Anyway, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to close in on finishing 2 Thessalonians here real quick. I'd promised that we would go to Revelation from there, so that's the plan. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is, I think I said 2, it's 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There were, between the street preaching at the Twins game visitation yesterday and street preaching yesterday afternoon, I think two people got saved this weekend on the street, which is fairly unusual, so praise the Lord for that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. We closed talking about this issue of unreasonable and wicked men last time. So, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And we can start up there again. Let's pray. Father, we'll praise you and thank you if you show up in our service here today to speak to us. Where two or three are gathered together, we have no problem knowing that thou wilt be among us. You live in each of our temples here, all of us that are saved. And so I pray you would, by the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit inside us, please open our eyes to some things, help us consider maybe some things we haven't as carefully considered as we could have or should have. Lord, I pray you might direct everything that's done here today, both morning and evening, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so verse 1, recover just for a moment. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So to say that the word of God should not be glorified is not true. We don't worship it, right? But we do glorify it. The Lord magnified it above all his name. So what he can do, I can do as well. Not as well, but I can do it as well. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And we closed last time talking about this issue of unreasonable men. And I pointed out that 13 times, when you look at the word unreasonable or reasonable in all its forms, what you find is that when men by themselves start reasoning together, or when a man in his fallen state just starts reasoning with himself, you know, sometimes he can come up with the right answer, but in general, 13 times the Lord interrupts a man's reasoning and either interrupts him physically or else tries to stop him in the middle of his thoughts to correct him from the Word of God. So quite a number of times Jesus sensed somebody reasoning among themselves, either heard them or knew what they were saying, and then stepped in and said, "Now, you're thinking wrong." So you ought to contemplate that. I mean, you have all kinds of reasons for committing to reading your Bible, right? How about committing to reading your Bible because you can't trust your own mind? How about reading your own Bible because, you know, you have stuff put in your head all day, and so you'll go to bed at night, and sometimes you'll wake up in the middle of the night and sit there and think about stuff? How about starting the day with coming to the Word of God where the Lord can say, "Now look, yesterday, last night, you were thinking this way. And now here's the right way to think," because that's the way it is, and that's really quite true. You say, "Well, I can never anticipate God, you know, dealing with my thoughts in quite that way." Well, you know, you think about something, you're reading the Bible through and through, which is what you should do. It's not enough to have read it through once. It's not enough to have read it through twice. It's not enough to read it through once a year. I'm sorry, it's not. If you are totally deluged with brainwashing and propaganda all day long, every day, at some level, then you ought to step up your game and at least putting something in your head more than once a year going through the Bible. I know that that is a commitment to reading. I know some people don't like to read. And I'm not saying that you should necessarily set up, you know, 30 pages a day, therefore you read it through five times a year and all that kind of stuff. There's not a number that's magic. What is supernatural and profitable is for you to hear the Lord's voice every day, and not just reading it through so you can make the check in the boxes, but I mean read it through where you are thinking about it, hearing him speak, and where you actually correct your thoughts with what he tells you is the right way to do it. So you ought to think about that just a little bit. And again, there's a kind of a something that we need to talk about here. Notice that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It links unreasonable men and wicked men together. And I was reminded, you know, just looking at it again this morning to try to close out the subject, that in the Bible, in the Christian life, there are all these dualities, right? You have carnal versus spiritual. You have worldly, right, versus spiritual. You have worldly wisdom. You have God's wisdom. You have worldly knowledge. You have God's knowledge. Okay, you have, you know, Bible says we should be converted faith to faith. Everybody in this world has faith in something. And it's inarguable to not say that. An evolutionist has more faith than you do. He has placed all his faith in that form of reasoning, right? If you have a Satanist, he has placed his faith that Satan is going to respond positively to him and all those things. Everybody operates on faith. So there's two kinds of faith. There's a faith that cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Meanwhile, you have evolutionary faith, philosophical faith, all those things that folks place their faith in. Okay, then it also must follow that there's two kinds of reasoning too. An evolutionist would have you sit down and start absorbing precepts and principles. I mean, God's first precept is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? If you reject that immediately, then you're starting on a downward path immediately. Well, an evolutionist says everything had to come from nothing, right? There had to be spontaneous generation somewhere. If you accept that, then you're set on a path where they're going to continue to reason with you and lay down these foundations, or you must eventually just believe that everything came from a rock, everything came from an explosion, all life generated out of itself, and there's no God. And on that basis, you're supposed to believe. And so all these irreducible complexities in, you know, in, well, the world, in biological systems and everything, where, you know, it's not just that the optic nerve has to work. The cornea, the retina, the optic nerve, the brain, it all has to work together, and one thing cannot evolve at a time and have the whole complex working. And so it's not as simple as, well, everything just fell together and you know, sequentially, and out came life. No, for life to come out, there were complexities that had to happen together, you know, at the same time. And it's not possible for it to be any other way. And so you have to set your faith in evolution that those things happen. Now, in that regard, it's not a greater faith that we have to have as Christians. We simply believe God. They believe somebody else. Everybody walks by faith. And by the same standard, everybody walks by reason. You adapt some philosophical system, existentialism or some such thing. They each go through and lay down preceptual tenets that their system believes, and you're supposed to climb aboard and follow them through in their reasoning, right? What you have all through the New Testament is Paul, or somebody at least, going to somebody and reasoning with them in the temple, reasoning with them in the synagogues, reasoning with them in the scriptures. For Isaiah 1:18, right? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What's the Lord going to reason with you about? He's going to take you to Bible precepts and say, now, this is true, right? And you say, yes, okay, then this is true. And he's going to take you down a linear line that's going to eventually lead you to the kind of faith that you're supposed to have. So there's two lines of reasoning as well, right? So you need to make sure that you're in the right line of reasoning. The right line of reasoning is in the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Yes, but come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, so the first thing you have to deal with is sin. If you're not going to deal with sin in your personal life, then you don't have much hope coming out on the right end of faith. right? And so what I'm saying here is that that's how it is that somebody that is unreasonable winds up at the same time wicked, because they're led in their fallen condition by Satan that controls their hearts and minds, their thoughts. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, right? Didn't blind their hearts. It says he blinded their minds. What do you do with your mind? You think. Somebody has had a sequential building program going on in their mind since they were young, and preceptually, that's wrong. So what's built on it's wrong. So what's built on that is wrong. And so what's built on that is wrong. By the time you wind up, you're a child of hell, right? The way to do it right is you go with the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and sequentially down the line. But by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed on the Word of God. Again, I think I preached about it sometime recently. I've got a book at home of 50 scientists that have reasoned through and adopted, and they just wrote short essays on it. It was not anything extremely lengthy. Some of them got very deep into it, you know, scientifically speaking, just as far as going into all the hows and whys of all these systems and stuff. But all these scientists had adopted, and even though some of them were not Christians, they had adopted a creationist viewpoint that there had to be a designer, an engineer behind the engineering, which is what we argue all the time, right? You don't lay a cell phone on a table and say that evolved, because it didn't. And anybody knows it didn't. So it's stupid to lay a reproductive or a hormonal system or, you know, a digestive system or somebody's skin out on the table and say that evolved of itself. It's not even possible. Point simply is there's two kinds of reasoning, and they're each built precept upon precept. In fact, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that's how you build math. And, you know, math is true, unless it's new math. You're fine enough to do those things as long as the things that you're building upon are true. There are chemical truths. I mean, water is H2O. I don't know that they understand all of the intricacies of the electrons and protons and the balances of all the molecules. They don't understand all that. I don't believe that for a minute, because I think that's God. By Him, all things consist. But still, they're building, come on, okay, truth. You know, you start with sodium and you put chloride with it and it's salt. You put sodium, pure sodium in water, it explodes. So next time you think, oversalt your food. Just remember, if there was no chloride in there, it would explode right in your face. Maybe that's what happens in your stomach too, by the way. I'm not sure. Indigestion, right? Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm getting off. But two kinds of reasoning. So you have to, again, this is a thing where you have to recognize the devil has this counterfeit to the right thing. And if you are without a Bible, or if you have a Bible and you have no faith in that Bible, or if it's the wrong Bible, what real chance do you have of coming out with right thoughts? Right? So he says, I know that was a long way around that, but look in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I often heard it said that good men should be reasonable. I generally believe that, right? You should be able to sit down and talk to a guy. But you should also be able to sit down and talk to a guy out of the Bible and progress sequentially through how your values should work. It says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then he says, for all men have not faith. And so what's he saying there? Well, everybody has faith of some sort, but not the right kind. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And it's not just hearing it. It's taking a precept that God lays down, putting another precept beside it, building upon those precepts, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And if you're doing that with worldly systems, the devil's systems, you don't have much of an opportunity to come out with a right mind and a right heart about things. But you can come out with a right mind and a right heart about things if you have a Bible that's true. Now, if it's just the TR position, or it's just a text, and the words that you have are pretty good, but not perfect. And so, in this case, you should understand that what's really being said from the Greek is this. And so you just need to understand that even if you don't go in and correct the Bible, and you don't go in and scratch anything out and write something back in, you just understand that when the Bible says fear, well, this is what it really means. When the Bible says charity, well, this is what it really means. If you allow them to do that, you're effectively falling into their trap. If you don't have a book that's true in every word that you can depend upon and build upon, then again, you're still being played, and your faith is still not going to come out right. Because everybody walks by faith. Everybody walks by faith. But the right kind of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That would be the right kind, because Herod had faith, right? Plato had faith. Socrates had faith. The rich man in hell had faith, right? Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. What's it saying? The Lord is faithful. He's been faithful to give you His words. He'll be faithful to you to illuminate your mind and heart out of those words. If you'll study, if you'll put the effort in, He will keep you out of trouble by putting your thoughts right. If you will respond to His stimulus of heart, then you can wind up right. He is faithful to do that. He will faithfully convict you. He will faithfully reprove you. He will faithfully correct you. He will faithfully send somebody along to be a witness for you. But if you reject that continuing line of things, you're going to wind up in trouble. And it's not because the Lord's not faithful. It's because you didn't respond right. Right? Verse 2, that we may be delivered. I'm sorry. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Now, the Lord's faithful in doing that. The Lord is faithful in giving you that word. He's faithful in having right precepts. I believe God was faithful in giving us every word pure. And I don't even know where you go if He didn't. Right? Everybody goes to the TR. But most people that go to the TR and believe somebody, they have to believe somebody because they don't read Greek. They don't read Hebrew. They go to the Masoretic text, and they think the Masoretic text of the Hebrew is the ultimate authority. How do you access it? I'm sorry, you are not going to go learn Hebrew. For 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 that does, well, good for you. But you still don't wind up with more light than you already have. Because God mediated that whole process of translation. He preserved it not just in the original text. He preserved it through translation. That's the reason you wound up with charity in the Bible. That's the reason you wound up with deacons in the Bible, is because He translated a word in a specific fashion that could have been taken as all sorts of things, you know, in the rest of the Scripture. You understand that, right? The word deacon is an anomaly that God consistently translated deacon when it dealt with a church office. Otherwise, you have Phoebe as a deacon. And it doesn't work. He specialized in taking the word agape, and He specialized in it, and He didn't use the word love all the time. In certain cases, He used the word charity. And when you study it through, it is a specific kind of love that Christians have for each other. Not what the Red Cross does. What the Red Cross does is fine enough. Call that charity if you want to in English. It means a beneficent thing, but that's not it's not what it means in the Bible. Charity in the Bible is not just beneficence. Charity in the Bible is a species of love that individual Christians have for each other, And lost people, they don't have that with lost people. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, my lost neighbor, right? It's not charity I have for him. If I love you as my Christian brother, that's charity I have for you. And the Bible specified that in English, where they didn't specify it in Greek. Right? And so that's where we're at. I mean, I can take you down through other examples of that kind of stuff. But that's the reason that I believe that what God did for you here is final for you. And it's the final authority. And so you trust each word. Every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by most of them. You live by all the words that you can trust. But then you learn there's this whole list of words you can't trust. And say you're up a creek without a paddle in your faith again because you can't check somebody out because you don't have a perfect book. I'm sorry, I got off on that. Okay, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. I was going to follow up to show you some places the Lord is faithful in. You know these, I'm sure. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the value you have in having a perfect book. Is you get to go take the words that the Lord gives you, those spiritual things He gave you, and compare them with other spiritual words that He gave you, and you come out with truth. For instance, you learned that the Lord is faithful in giving you light from the Scriptures. If you will pursue the Scriptures, the Lord is faithful to reason with you, and if you'll build upon that reasoning, you wind up in a good place. The Lord is faithful in that. And He wants to do that with every man. And what is the problem is that man's not faithful. And the devil's been very successful. Now here's another place that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. So that's your Lutheran confirmation, right? They take Bible words and hijack them. That's the problem. Every cult does it, including the Lutheran cult and the Catholic cult. They hijack terms. So, verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful, what? To confirm you. I trusted Christ as a 10-year-old boy, not, you know, fully comprehending where the depth of my sin would lead me. And although I spent the next 10 years not faithful to God, He was faithful to me. He is faithful to confirm you until the end. That's why it's just one of the many. I mean, and I'm talking about many. So one of the reasons, once saved, always saved, is because He confirmed you. You trusted Christ. You were washed in His blood, placed into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All these things that happen, among them, He confirms you to the end so that in the very end day, no matter how unsuccessful you've been in the Christian life, you will still be saved. You'll still be confirmed. Now, you might have a rough go at the judgment seat of Christ, right? But that's not about salvation. So He is faithful in confirming you to the end. So you should, if you have heard in recent days from the internet, from YouTube, that you might not be eternally secure, just relax. You have God's word on it here. Take that one and run. And by the way, add in the other 35 or so things that God did for you when you got saved, and know that each one of those things establishes eternal security. I didn't say it established eternal security for a tribulation saint. I didn't say it established eternal security for an Old Testament saint. It established eternal security for a church-age saint who is part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. The Old Testament saints are not part of the bride of Christ. They weren't saved by the blood of Jesus Christ in the strict way that we are. They didn't have access to the blood of Christ back in that day. Now, there came a day Christ died and resolved their sins by washing them in His blood, right? but they're still not a part of the bride of Christ. They're not, still not a part of the body of Christ. That doesn't work. That doesn't fit. And that's why I say you have to rightly divide. But God is faithful to confirm you to the end. Just to double up down on that, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there are scores and scores of other verses that illustrate this whole bevy of things that God did for you the day you trusted Christ. That was the trigger that set in motion everything, and God did for you things that you had no clue about until you study them in the Bible. There's like 35 things, all of which establish you as a child of God now that can't be, that's irreversible. That's inviolable. You can't violate it. All right, 2 Timothy in chapter 2, go down to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So you were made dead with Christ from the foundation of the world. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he hung you on the cross in Jesus Christ, and so you're dead. And then he buried you with him and then raised you again spiritually in him. And that's where your present status is. By the way, you are now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. You're in pretty good shape. Amen. For a bunch of sinful dust, right? So that's a good deal. He's faithful. Now watch, verse 11. It's faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So that connects the fact that you'll need to suffer something in this life to reign with him. Not to be saved, to reign with him, right? Verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And I know some people jump off the train there. If you won't serve him here, if you deny him here, then he'll deny you what? Your confirmation? No, you just were told you were confirmed till the end, right? Okay, what's he going to deny you? The reign. It's in the context, right? Because watch, verse 13. If we believe not, you say, oh, that's not possible. I mean, once you believe in Christ, you could never go back. Oh, I don't know, I did. You hear me? I did. Saved at 10, went on into junior high school, college. College messed me up. College messed me up because I was going into a medical type field. And so I was ensconced in evolution, cell biology, animal physiology, comparative anatomy, in which class we had the joy of going through and memorizing how parts of fishes' heads became how they evolved into becoming parts of other animals' heads, and eventually how those bones became our inner ears and all these other bones in our heads. It was a joyful class, I'm telling you. You just sit and memorize stuff that people made up, and it just fits perfect on a cartoon chart. It's just really cool. I mean, I was so edified that I was crazy. It messed me up. And so by the time I get around to, you know, getting right with the Lord, you know, I remember arguing with one guy, you know, here I am, you know, 4 or 5 years deep nearly into a college education and going into medicine, a medical field anyway. And a guy's arguing with me about, you know, evolution can't be true. I said, yes, it can. I did. When I visited the big old Southern Baptist church where I got shunted into a Ruckmanite class for a brief time, they sent a team around to visit me, of course. And she sits down and she says, so Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I said, I think so. And she said, how do you know? I said, because I'm a good person. Did you hear me? I said that. I said it. And when she then said, oh, no, that's not right. And so she went through this Bible study of, you know, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right down through Jesus Christ. You know what I said at the end of it? I've already done that. Here I was, I just said, I'm a good person. And when she said, presenting to me that I needed to receive Christ as my Savior, I said what you've had so many say, just trying to avoid the subject. I've done that. Only I'm in it. Because I had done it. I'm telling you, by the time, you know, she got to me, I gave a lost man's answer for whether I believed or not. I mean, so if you argue with me about verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, oh, well, you couldn't ever get to a point where you just didn't believe in Jesus at all if you ever did. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, God is faithful in that. Said he was faithful in that. So, eternal security, right? Being confirmed to the end. There's another couple things I should show you. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, just a chapter over from where you were earlier, sorry. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So if you ever get to the point of saying, along with a guy named Flip Wilson, only a few old people will giggle with me on that one, the devil made me do it. If you ever say that, that you were overcome, just overcome, no, you weren't. Says, he is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can never say, it's not my fault that I did wrong. Yes, it is. Every time it is. Because God is faithful, right? Now, that's a popular one, I can tell. Finally, let me take you, I'll show you 1 John chapter 1. But God is faithful on several counts. 1 John and again, this is what and in other cases, in other studies, more deeply so. This is bad Bible study among people that correct the Bible. Because you can't trust these words like this, so that you just run through and you trace all the times the Bible says God is faithful, because you can't really trust those words. And so you can't run through and study charity in the King James Bible, because in the Greek, that's always agape. And agape is hundreds of other times translated something else. And so, Brother Stevens is leading you in bad Bible study this morning. Because I'm showing you the places, I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual, where it comments on God's faithfulness in this place, and this place, so that you have four or five places where you can say, I know absolutely that God is faithful in these parts every single time. That's bad Bible study to a Bible corrector. That is bad Bible study in evangelical circles, in mainstream Christianity, because you can't trust the Bible like that. What does the Greek say? It's all about the originals. And that's where your TR people, I'm talking about Textus Receptus people. The Textus Receptus is the right text. It is where we got our Greek text from. It's the right text. But with having the right Greek text, you still have an issue of making sure that the Greek text is translated into English the right way. And that's what they say is a failure for God, is that God didn't do that. That God's inspiration ended with the original manuscripts, and that whatever is done after that is by man. And everything that man touches, man messes up. So you can't believe the translators. I mean, don't get me wrong, the translators were somewhat led by God, and they were faithfully faithful as best they could, but they had no means of knowing the things that we know now. And so, you know, you just can't go word for word by the King James Bible. You can't study it that way because you're missing stuff because you didn't go to the Greek and you didn't go to the Hebrew. And folks, the amount of damage that's done, and the number of times that, you know, you can do it if you want to, go back to the back of Strong's Concordance and run all the other possibilities of what this one word could have said. You come to the conclusion, I believe it's a faithful conclusion, that God led the King James translators to translate it the way they did. Because if he didn't, and if we still have the option of going to all those other options of what it might have said, it's boundless. Can I give you an example? Look in 3:2 of 2 Thessalonians. You see that word unreasonable? My Bible in my center margin helped me out. Because instead of, we've spent part of 2 weeks on studying reason, right? Okay, did you get something out of that? Is what was taught, did it make sense? Not just to you, but according to the Word of God. Because what my Bible is telling me is that I should translate that absurd. That we may be delivered from absurd and wicked men. That's the option it gives me. It says, no, don't understand it as unreasonable. Understand it as absurd. Well, that helps me. Helps me stay away from Bill Gates. Helps me stay away from Kamala Harris. Kamala. But do you see what they do to you? Once you start trusting the center margin of your Bible instead of the Scriptures itself, all the notes of a man are going to be wrong somewhere. Schofield didn't get it all right. Larkin didn't get it all right. Ruckman probably didn't get it all right. I haven't got it all right. So you can't trust those. You've got to trust the Scripture. And that's what they're trying to take away from you. If you don't get that, you need to get it quick, because they're succeeding at a pretty awful rate. Okay, where was I? Back to 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about things God's faithful in, right? I know I've gone off into La La Land a couple times this morning, but La La Land is fun sometimes. La La Land is where the Lord leads sometimes, so that's a blessing. Okay, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive, right? Now, this context is verse 3, fellowship. Verse 3, fellowship. Verse 6, fellowship. Verse 7, fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. Okay? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you got saved, you don't have to go through and confess, as some fundamentalists say, every sin you ever committed. I can't remember all the sins I ever committed. I can't even remember all the big sins I ever committed. Okay, you don't have to confess your sins to be saved. But for fellowship, the context, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for fellowship's sake. So you can have a right relationship to Him, right? But God is faithful. Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, verse 3 then. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So if you will pursue the Lord's frame of reason, his line of reason, then he will establish you and keep you from evil. And he's not going to necessarily pick you up by the scruff of the neck and get you out of evil, although sometimes he does. But if you will pursue the truth, and if you yourself will be reasonable and not wicked, he will keep you out of trouble, because it's very practical, right? You keep your mind right, you keep your heart right, and you stay out of trouble. You know, if you don't want to get shot on a Saturday night outside of a gay nightclub, then stay away from the gay nightclub on Saturday night. In fact, stay away from it all the time. This series of Vikings a few years ago, I'm talking about, you know, Minnesota Vikings, not Swedish Vikings from the olden days, where several of them were doing what athletes do, you know, and on Saturday nights, and they get shot or they get in a fight and get in trouble with the law. Well, duh, stay out of the bars. If you want your heart to be right, then stay in the book. Follow God's line of thought and think like that, instead of the way that, you know, whoever the newest news guy and the newest non-funny comedic Saturday night host wants you to think, right? Back to verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And so it becomes important that you recognize a command and that you pursue it. You obey it, right? And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. Okay, the Lord direct your hearts. Just look at it for a second, if you wouldn't mind me pausing again. Look in Proverbs 3. It probably has already dawned on you, this verse. Proverbs 3. Okay, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So that's already a lesson in what we've been studying, right? It's not your own understanding, it's God's, if you're building your thoughts on what he said, right? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, that is not, again, not necessarily every time. I do believe that God reaches down in the muck and pulls us out by the scruff of the neck sometimes. But that is not him on a habitual day-by-day basis necessarily reaching in and rescuing you from disaster because you're an idiot. But it's you perceptually following what he said and allowing him to direct you. You become directed by your own integrity, by the thoughts that he's given you, by building thought upon those things, right? Now, just remember along those lines of being directed, look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. If you ever become a smarty pants, just remember this verse. If you ever get too big for your own britches, too smart for your own good, you'd be well to come back to this verse. It says down in verse 23, O Lord, going to argue with Jeremiah? I know, says Jeremiah. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You are not qualified to direct your own steps. You don't have the umph. You don't have the smarts. You don't have the insight. You don't have the wisdom. If you're going to get through this with your paths directed, your steps directed, it's going to be God. And it's not him reaching in the muck and jerking you out every time you're an idiot. It's about the fact that you conceptually and preceptually adopt his ways, his thoughts, his words, and you try as best you can to make your mind like the mind of Christ. Here on earth, not just in heaven one day when you get it automatically, but according to the Word of God, that you build your minds, your senses, your feelings around the Word of God. And by that means, He directs your steps. It's more passive because it is Him working through you to do it. And you're taking the initiative to pursue reasonable, righteous things. But He still gets the glory for it. Right? Glory to God. I made it. Right? And not just because He was jerking me out of the muck every day, but because, you know, I followed His obediently, I followed His ways and tried as best I could to to make these things mine, and I directed my way according to His thoughts. You understand? So that way He still gets the glory, but He is not just following me around like you follow a toddler around, you know, like this, and going to catch me every time that I fall. No, I'm directing my steps so I don't fall. See that? Okay, good. Verse chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Okay, what's that saying? Is that saying that, well, first of all, it's saying, yes, the Lord dealt with me about getting saved so that when I trusted Christ, He put me in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I can never be removed, right? Is it not also saying, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, that is, direct your hearts so that your hearts love God? In one case, it's God loving me. The first case, right? This time it's me loving God. So you have to watch out for the little words of prepositions, because the love of God can be God loving me, but it is also me loving God, right? There's many, many cases like that. I back that up with verse 5. The Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. So the Lord's directing you to love God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. Okay, so you're also being directed into patiently waiting for Christ. So you're loving God and you're waiting for Christ. And brethren, we're all going to need that. You've already had to exercise some of that, right? Because nobody can do anything but wait. Serve and wait. Now, His timing is perfect, and one day we're getting out of here. But you got to wait. All right, verse 6, we're going to get into something here that I can't pull out of very well, but we might as well start. Most Christians would not even adhere to this. They would cut me off in the middle and wouldn't come back for next week's Sunday school because they don't want to hear it. Just saying. Now we command you, brethren, first of all, they don't want to be commanded to do nothing. Secondly, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Now, did you read that? That's not every sibling. That's every brother. We're talking here about other Christians. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Okay, so we're being directed away from Christians here. Now, that doesn't fly well with mainstream Christianity, because mainstream Christianity, a bunch of people in it are saved, thankfully, glad for it. But as far as separating ourselves from the brethren because of this, that, or the other, they don't like that too much. And if you start standing up saying, there are some Christians that are not good for you to hang around, somebody's going to get upset, right? They would get upset right now if I said, try to win them, but as far as just hanging around, you know, devoted Roman Catholics, you just shouldn't. Now back that up in a second, because some of you are going already,
I don't know about that.
I know about that. You should stay away from somebody that's not saved. You should stay away from a brother that's going to lead you, a brother in Christ that's going to lead you wrong. I knew a man once who was depressed and discouraged about some things. So he called upon a brother in Christ who promptly started taking him to out on Friday night and Saturday night to clubs. Yes, yes. And other people here can back me up. It's true. That's a guy, you need to dump him. You need to dump him fast. You need to dump him. All right, so we'll start. Romans chapter 16. There's a whole bunch of stuff here. And we'll have to finish it next week. But Romans chapter 16. Now, you know some of this, but most folks haven't put it all together. And for most of Christianity, the only Christians they want to not hang out with is you. You dispensational, cultic, Ruckmanite Bible believers. That's justifiable. Not hanging out with you. Just telling you. Romans 16. But that's nowhere near that. Verse 17. 16:17, book of Romans. First thing. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay? That could be lost people, sure. And right away we have to enter in here and say, for multiple of these things, you have to exercise a little bit of judgment, a little bit of discretion, because no two people here in this room agree 100% on absolutely everything. You don't have to. But you got to also determine, okay, how far you're going to let this go. Because like I said, if you're going to go out with a brother that's going to take you out and get you drunk on Friday and Saturday night, and he's a brother in Christ, you need to dump that guy, right? Well, he's just trying to help. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Okay, so am I going to hang out with somebody that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ? Now, if somebody's struggling with the intricacies of it, totally get it. Let's talk. Let's, see if we can make some progress. But if you're going to be a Pentecostal who insists that Jesus was not God, if you're going to be T.D. Jakes, I ain't listening to T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a great preacher, as far as a preacher goes, but he's a heretic. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I'm not hanging out with him. I'm not reading his books. Have you noticed I don't have any Joel Osteen books on my shelf? The guy's a waste of oxygen. Okay? There are folks that you don't need to hang out with. You don't hang out with JWs, right? There are some Baptists that I don't really hang out with. If they're trying to lead somebody to Christ and all those things, we don't have to necessarily not go with them on a mission trip or something like that. But as far as some of the things that they teach, there are some Baptists right over in Wisconsin. You know what they believe? They believe that the rapture is not pre-trib, it's pre-wrath. You know what that effectively means? It means that we're going through the part of the tribulation. Okay? I'm not hanging out with you. I mean, if we get a chance to lead somebody to Christ together, cool. But I ain't hanging out with you. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now this enters into some curious things, and you need to think about it. People teach heresy for a reason. And sometimes the reason's not obvious. Sometimes it is. Sometimes a guy teaches heresy because it's just his prerogative to do so. And he would like to exercise, authority over. He would like to have, to his credit, that he's converted you to his way of thinking. Okay? There's a positive side to that. There's a holy side to that. There's also an unholy side. And a Calvinist will come around and try to teach you that you should be a Calvinist. And the fruit is not good. Just telling you. Okay? I could name 1,000 heretics. Anyway, verse 19, we have to stop. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. As amazing how much is done for ambition's sake. And by good words and fair speeches. Oh, they're eloquent. And are they ever nice? Are they educated? Yes, they are. And they love you? Oh, they love you. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We'll have to pick that up next time. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Now, Father, we've had a good time in service this morning, or at least I